keeping you informed, giving you the good news. You're listening to 94.3 The Bridge.
Your
this is
voice.
Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Put on the top of the list the rapists, murderers, maybe even scam artists, things like that. But who probably wouldn't make the list would probably be, well, pastors. I mean, most pastors can be blown over by a stiff wind, so not much to be afraid of. But today, we're hitting a top three list, the top three dangerous pastors to beware of. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. We're happy to have you with us. We're going to be hitting this list with a special guest. You can join in today's conversation anywhere you're listening at 1-844-51-FAITH is the call-in number, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, get those emails live here in the studio. We are coming to you live this Friday morning. Happy Friday, January the 13th. The email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Guest for this topic is Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's pastor of Consinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He manages the internet radio station known as Pirate Christian Radio, found at piratechristian.com. And on that station, he hosts a daily radio show entitled Fighting for the Faith. And in his free time, he likes long walks on the beach. Pastor Roseborough, welcome back to Once for All.
Thanks for having me back. Yeah, we have lots of beaches here in North Dakota, you know.
Well, I figured you have just as many beaches as you do free time, so. Now, I want to talk just a bit about your program, Fighting for the Faith, because you do this on a daily basis. You take a look at what the common preachers and teachers who are putting themselves forward in the name of God, preaching, and you're holding their feet to the fire. And probably the most common critique I hear from people about your show is, but the guy comes off as such as a jerk. Pastor Roseborough, are you a jerk?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Tell me.
I'm a sinner just like I'm a sinner like everybody else. The issue is that I'm breaking all of the culturally enforced rules within evangelicalism, and I'm breaking them on purpose. And so you have to think of Fighting for the Faith as kind of like the showdown between the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah was anything but politically correct. When their deity didn't show up, he would say, well, maybe if you cry louder, he'll show up. Maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's relieving himself on the toilet. And so the idea here is that my program is intentionally designed to basically say, we're not going to obey the cultural rules that say you can't name names, you can't laugh, you can't say this is absurd, and we break them all because none of them are biblical. And so the idea here is it's generally a good thing when somebody says, I can't stand that guy, and so I'm going to open up my Bible and prove him wrong. And listen, so many people over the 9 years that we've done my program have started off by, you know, basically hating my guts, thinking I'm a big arrogant jerk, opening up their Bibles to actually see if what I'm saying is right. And actually, that many times they set out to prove me wrong. And then they find out, oh my goodness, he's actually telling me the truth. And that changes it for everybody. And so Fighting for the Faith is designed to be a very cold bucket of water in somebody's face to get them to wake up, because we're dealing with an extremely deadly topic. I mean, everyone right now, because of Trump and the media, is talking about fake news. What we cover on Fighting for the Faith on a day-to-day basis is fake doctrine, fake theology. And unfortunately, many people that call themselves Christians have no tolerance for the truth, and they literally are slurping up doctrines of demons and think that they're being fed the word of God. And there's just no polite way to do it. And unfortunately, our cultural our culture of political correctness that has settled into the church today is making it so that anybody who speaks out, whether you do it kindly or with a little bit of humor and snark, will be shut down. So since they won't listen to me when I'm being nice, I'm just going to go ahead and be a jerk. So,
well, I guess if it works. Now, I want you to address that last thing that you said, that people don't often consider preachers or pastors to be all that dangerous. What do you mean that these false teachers are dangerous?
Okay, so here's the idea, is that Scripture, not me, Scripture warns us about false teachers, false prophets, false Christs who would rise up in the last day to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And the eternal fate of these false teachers and their followers is hell. And hell is eternity in the lake of fire. And so, you know, so the idea here is that we're dealing with a topic that has eternal consequences. The worst thing that could happen to you if you go to your doctor and your doctor is not a good doctor, he's not skilled in what he does, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you physically die. But the worst thing that could happen to you if you are listening to a wolf in sheep's clothing and somebody who's scratching your itching ears and telling you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you spend all of eternity in hell. And so what we're dealing with is something of eternal significance. So you don't want your pastor to get it wrong, and you don't want to be listening to a pastor who has no skill in rightly handling God's word, but really is trying to be a populist in the sense of, you know, trying to garner for himself the widest audience possible. Because generally the guy who's garnering for himself the widest audience possible is the one who is shaving off all of the hard edges of Scripture and feeding you with spiritual pablum. And these doctrines do not save, they do not regenerate, they do not sanctify, and they leave people dead in trespasses and sins, and ultimately send them to hell.
As we go through your top three list of most dangerous pastors, we're going to be talking about each one, listening to some sound bites of each one teaching. Is there a common thread that the listener should be listening for that ties all three together?
The common thread that I would have people listen for is, are these men telling me what the Scriptures really say, or are they doing their own thing and justifying it by somehow making vague appeals to the Holy Spirit or Scripture or things like that? Over and again, the false teachers are those who gather to themselves their own followers. And so the common thread is that they all have their own unique brand of doctrine, but none of them are actually teaching what Scripture teaches.
The number three most dangerous pastor is Brian Houston. If I've never heard of Brian Houston before, where would I find him? Which pulpit would I find him preaching in?
Brian Houston is the vision casting leader of Hillsong Church. If people who go to charismatic or Pentecostal type churches or sing contemporary praise songs will have heard of Hillsong and Hillsong United, because many times the songs they're singing on a Sunday morning will come from Hillsong. And yet Brian Houston is one of the greatest Bible twisters that I've ever run across, and the doctrines that are taught from his pulpit, as well as the songs in Hillsong, are basically a form of what's called the word of faith heresy, that your words create reality. And Brian Houston is skilled at telling people what they want to hear, watering down and diluting the word of God and twisting it so that people come away having heard a feel-good message rather than being confronted with their sins and being pointed to Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins as the solution to our problem. He is not somebody who rightly preaches the gospel or God's law, and really is a mess.
I noticed you called him a vision casting leader. I know that's all the rage these days. Explain to the listener what you mean by vision casting leader.
Well, see, that's the thing, is that in these mega churches and the purpose-driven churches and the seeker-driven churches, these big box things, the ecclesiology, that would be how you understand how the church is to operate, what offices are there, has completely changed. They call themselves pastors, but they're not. They don't actually feed Christ's sheep. They don't care for Christ's sheep. They're not into word and sacrament ministry. They don't dispense the duties of the biblical office at all. Instead, these guys have quite publicly made it clear that they've found a new way to do church, and their job isn't to care for Christ's sheep. Their job is to receive a vision from God for what God wants to have done in their particular churches, and then he's to cast that vision down to his leadership team and to the people in the church. And it's the job of the people at the church to get behind that vision, to make that vision become a reality. And Brian Houston is the quintessential and one of the most outspoken guys out there who engages in this the thing called vision casting.
What about Brian Houston draws a crowd?
I would say their big draw is their music. He was one of these guys who very early on was a major innovator when it came to church music and getting rid of the hymns and hymnals and things like that. And so that their music is their primary draw. And then from there, it's the feel good message, coming away feeling inspired and feeling good about yourself. Like, I'm going to go and find my destiny and fulfill some important plan that God has for my life and things of that nature.
Here's a recent sermon from Brian Houston entitled My Disappointment, My Proving Ground. Here it is, like, to get your reaction on the other side.
Fire shot up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. What God had put in him in terms of his God-given appointment was not going to be robbed by his disappointment. He has to get there. He definitely has to get there. He says, I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to know about him. I will not make mention of him. But then straight away, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. We're going to believe for God to put in our heart like a burning fire those things that disappointment will try to rob you from. Because I will tell you now that it's just a pattern that whenever you step out in faith and step out into appointment, it's incredible how often that it's followed by almost instant disappointment.
Pastor Roseboro, using the words of Isaiah, vision casting leader Brian Houston says that that God has put a purpose, a reason in each and every one of us, but this disappointment is trying to try and rob us. So we need to step out in faith. What's your reaction to this soundbite we just heard?
It's a total twisting of God's word. Let's start with that. This is not what Isaiah says at all. In fact, what he's preaching there is a form of what we call it, fighting for the faith, the dream destiny thingy doctrine, that apparently Christianity is all about learning how to hear God's voice so that God can reveal to you your unique dream destiny that he specifically created you to fulfill. And so the idea then is that one of the ways you know you're on the right track, that, you know, that you've heard from God and he's going to give you this dream destiny, is that you first experience disappointment. The first phase of fulfilling your dream destiny is going to be, it's going to seem like God has disappeared. You're going to experience disappointment, and you're going to have setback after setback. And that's proof positive that you actually heard from God, and that you're well on your way to fulfilling your dream destiny. And so what they do is they take people from the Old Testament narratives in particular, and they'll say, look at this. Moses got a dream destiny from God, right? In the burning bush, when he spoke to him. And then what ended up happening was, well, he had a setback. You know, so he went and told Pharaoh to let my people go, but Pharaoh made the people of Israel work harder. And so you see, that's the way it works. And so when you receive a dream destiny from God, and you go and you confront your Pharaoh in your life, the first thing that's going to happen to you is that you're going to have a setback like Moses did, because that's just how the pattern works. And see, that's proof that you, like Moses, are on your way to fulfilling the unique purpose for which God has created you. And the whole thing is complete narcissistic nonsense. This is not what Scripture teaches at all.
This is the kind of preaching that we hear from the pulpit, not just from Sydney, Australia, but from plexiglass pulpits all over the country, that it's almost as if in vision casting leader school, they tell you to go to a text, abstract some symbolic meaning from it, and then apply it to the people's lives. And it has nothing. The scriptures have nothing to do with the heart and center of what Christianity is, and that is Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins.
That's correct. And see, what has happened is that this is like the natural outcropping of the false approach to evangelism that was so popular when you and I were growing up in that little tract called the Four Spiritual Laws. The Four Spiritual Laws began with these words: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so what this is like the natural outcropping, it's totally hijacked Christianity, so that apparently Christianity isn't about the good news, how God has stepped into human history, born of the Virgin Mary, suffers under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, rose from the grave on the third day for our salvation, and the call of the gospel being repentance and the forgiveness of sins. No, Christianity has now been co-opted by this God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, so that the idea is that, yeah, you need to make a decision for Jesus. We got to get that sin thing, addressed. So once you make the decision for Jesus, congratulations, you're forgiven. But now it's time for you to get busy and discover that unique thing that God has created you for. And so what they end up doing is they read all of the biblical narratives, especially the ones in the Old Testament, as being about you, rather than in one way or another, in type and shadow, foreshadowing Christ. Jesus himself says to the Jews in the Gospel of John, you diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet they are the very scriptures that testify about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. And so Jesus himself there, as well as on the road to Emmaus, makes it clear the scriptures are about him. But when you approach the scriptures the way Brian Houston and all of these plexiglass preachers approach them, what you end up doing is you think the scriptures are about you. So you see the story of Gideon, and that's supposed to be a pattern that you follow in fulfilling your destiny. You look at Moses the same way, Abraham the same way, rather than seeing how God in these historical narratives and in these historical events was working to save us. And so rather than understanding the scriptures are about Jesus, you think the scriptures are about you. And when you approach the Bible that way, you totally miss the whole point. In fact, it's like missing the forest because of a tree, and a narcissistic tree at that. And as a result of it, you have no idea what Christianity is about. And the Bible remains a closed book to you. You actually can't make sense of it, because it was never meant as a manual of patterns that you follow in achieving your dream destiny.
You are listening to Once for All. It's Friday, January the 13th. We're going to continue our list of most dangerous pastors. After this break, it'll be Rick Warren. How does Rick Warren make the list of the top three most dangerous pastors? We'll be discussing that on Once for All right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
It's painfully obvious pro-abortion House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi didn't make a New Year's resolution to refrain from highly ignorant comments. Obamacare's bloated government bureaucracy made premiums surge while dropping coverage for millions, and it's forced companies and organizations to fund drugs that cause abortion. It's been such a colossal failure, there's overwhelming support to repeal it. However, Ms. Pelosi responded to Republican efforts to repeal Obamacare by issuing this warning. You break it, you own it, she said. I'd like to remind her Obamacare passed with zero Republican votes, and it's the Democrats who own this albatross. Republicans and Democrats who vote for repeal will be considered our nation's heroes.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Dr. Martin Luther stresses the importance of both confessing the truth and smacking down false doctrine. He writes, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Him. The battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." That was Dr. Martin Luther for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. The U.S. government is accusing Fiat Chrysler of failing to disclose software in some of its pickups and SUVs with diesel engines that allows them to emit more pollution than allowed under the Clean Air Act. Company officials are denying any wrongdoing. Fiat accuses the EPA of blowing this issue out of proportion. The first of 100 Airbus aircraft that Iran purchased following its nuclear deal with world powers has arrived in Tehran. The Iran Air A321 jet touched down after a flight from France. The 189-seat plane is the first of 100 purchased under a December deal worth $18 billion. Recently, the company sealed a separate agreement to buy 80 planes from Boeing beginning next year. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average fell 63 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And we're back. You're listening to Once for All. We are talking about the top three most dangerous pastors with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith. And Pastor Roseborough, of your top three list, number two is probably the one that's most well known amongst people. That is Rick Warren. And what, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, he had his book, The Purpose Driven Life, that sold well over a million copies. I don't know what the final sale total was, but I still see those books circulating around. Highly influential, and also ingenuous pastor in using business techniques to establish and grow his church. What's been the popular appeal that has drawn so many people to Rick Warren?
Rick Warren is the guy who has, you know, in many people's minds, freed the church from archaic and irrelevant forms of worship. And Rick Warren is the guy who has taught everybody how to grow their churches. And so if you attend a big box church with the plexiglass pulpit and the jumbotrons and the smoke machine and laser and the laser light show in an experience room, your church learned how to do church from Rick Warren or one of Rick Warren's disciples. And in fact, the preaching in your pulpit is also modeled after Rick Warren's innovations in his coming up with what he calls purpose-driven preaching, where you strip mine the Bible, take verses out of context, use multiple paraphrases and translations, but what you're strip mining the Bible for are principles that people can apply to their life in order to experience life transformation. Purpose-driven preaching is all about finding relevant Bible passages or sentences or sentence fragments that people can write down on a to-do list this week so that by the time they come back to church the following week, you know, they will already be well on their way to experiencing life transformation. The problem is that this is a complete twisting of God's word, and it doesn't preach law and gospel, sin and grace, repentance and forgiveness of sins. By strip mining the Bible like this, you end up washing away the gospel itself, and it no longer has any bearing on the life of the Christian. And everything becomes just nothing but law and a growing list of to-dos that you need to do in order to experience life transformation, and which isn't even what Christian sanctification is at the end of the day. Yeah, and this is not the means by which you get to that anyway.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe, or even that I know my purpose. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment. Now, the Bible tells us that life is a test and life is a trust. We talked about this last week, that God says, I put you on earth and I have entrusted into you certain gifts. I give you time. I give you money, I give you possessions, I give you abilities, I give you relationships, I give you intelligence, I give you freedom. Everything you have in life is a gift from God. And God says that is a trust. He has entrusted it to you. And God says during your lifetime on earth, I'm going to test you. And I'm going to see how you use responsibly the gifts that I put into your life. Your time, your money, your talents, your energy, your contacts, everything. Because life is a test. Now, some of you are actually getting into this test a little late. And so you got some making up to do. And you didn't realize that life was a test. And so now, in the later stage of your life, you've got to make the most of what you've got, because God says he's watching. And he says that your rewards in heaven, you're going to be given rewards in heaven. Your roles in heaven, we're all going to do different things in heaven. You're not just going to sit around. And your responsibilities in heaven will be determined by how well you managed what God put in your hands here on earth. Now, last week we looked at managing your money and how that is an important test of are you responsible, and it has far implications on what you'll be doing in heaven.
Chris, I'm so glad that you sent this audio, because if I didn't have the audio and someone just read me a Rick Warren quote that says it takes more than faith to really please God, I'd say no. Rick Warren's a Baptist. He knows that God's disposition towards us is not dependent upon works, but upon faith. I mean, in one sense, he is an heir of the Reformation, and yet he's denying the fundamental truth of sola fide. What's going on here?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. He is teaching a form of works righteousness that literally tries to wiggle in to the column of justification, your works in sanctification. And this makes him actually, the doctrine that he's teaching very similar to Roman Catholicism. although, you know, we're not talking about praying to saints and things like that, but the idea that somehow it's faith and works working together that make us pleasing to God. And Scripture reveals something completely different. Scripture reveals that it is faith and faith alone that justifies us and makes us pleasing to God, because our faith is in a particular person and what he has done for us. And that person is Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life in our place and literally was punished, crucified on the cross, and suffered the wrath of God in our place. And so the gospel is the good news that Christ has died for our sins and was raised from the grave on the third day for our justification. And faith in what Christ has done for us alone, in the nude, is what makes us pleasing to God. And the reason why we do our good works is because we are saved and are already pleasing in God's sight. We are his children. And so what Rick Warren is saying here literally is mixing works with faith and saying that faith is not enough. And that is not what Scripture says at all. And it's so dangerous. And this is what people have to get in mind. Every single sermon that Rick Warren preaches works from this premise in his theology that your faith is not enough at all to please God.
The main takeaway from his very popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is that what he says in the beginning of the book is that you get to heaven because of what Jesus has done, but what you get in heaven is based upon what you have done. Some people say, "Look, this is a distinction between justification and sanctification." What would you say to that?
Well, here's the issue. Is that it is absolutely clear in Scripture that God does reward our good works. This is most certainly true. But this now then gets to the question of what exactly is a good work. And people think that they know what Scripture teaches on this. I know what a good work is. A good work is when I engage in social justice activities and go and dig fresh water wells for the people who are living in Africa. Now, technically, that could be a good work, right? But what people fail to understand, and this is where where everything breaks down in purpose-driven preaching, they always are focusing on the good work of somehow becoming more like Jesus. And by that means volunteering at church, tithing, and things of this nature. But when you read like Paul's epistles, I would point people to the back end of Ephesians or the back end of the book of Colossians, which basically says our good works are done in our vocation as husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, employer, employee, that our good works, that we are rich in good works when we wake up in the morning and we feed our children, clothe them, send them off to school, go to the office and work hard to pay the bills. You see, the way the purpose-driven approach to good works is that all of the things that you do in your normal life as husband, father, employer, employee, husband, you know, father, mother, all of those actually are distractions that are getting in the way of your purpose. And you've got to find a way to, you know, to put all of that aside to really get busy doing the works that God does. And so the issue then is that in Rick Warren's brand of Christianity, where faith is not enough, he literally teaches that, you know, that your vocational work gets in the way of what it is that what God really wants you to do. And there's where the real problem is. Not only does he have a corrupt doctrine regarding sanctification, but he doesn't rightly understand good works either.
If you can't dream God's dream, you're not really living. You're just existing. And you're just going through life, and without a dream, you're dying. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:18, where there is no vision, what does it say? The people perish. Circle that. The people perish. I tell pastors, when a church has no dream, where there's no vision in the church, the people go to another parish. Now, as I said, I want you to discover God's dream. And one of the things that I told you during Daring Faith, I'm going to push you. I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to challenge you to discover God's dream for your life.
Excuse me. Pastor Roseboro, when the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish, is that meaning that I need to have a dream, a personal vision for my life and my church, and without that, then I'll perish?
No, that's not what scripture says at all. And this kind of touches then on the other issue of Rick Warren, and that is that he is a habitual and chronic Bible twister. The verse in question is Proverbs 29, verse 18. And here's what it says, and I'll read it from the King James because that's what he did here. He read it from the King James, although he doesn't preach from the King James. He rips verses out of context. And here's what it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But I'm going to note something here. The text itself, there has a colon. But he that keepeth the Torah, or the law, happy is he. Let me read it from the ESV. The ESV says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And so Proverbs 29:18 is not saying, well, we need to have some unique dream that we get from God, a revelation of our purpose. That's not what it's saying at all, and that without that, you know, we perish. No, it's saying that where there is no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint, and the solution to this problem is the written word of God. So what he did there is he read literally only half of a sentence. He ignored the other half, and he focused in on this one half in order to create the false impression that, listen, you've got to find God's unique dream. You've got to dream God's dreams for your life. I mean, where it says in the Bible, where there is no vision, people perish. You don't want to perish, do you? See, he's twisting God's word and manipulating it in order to make it conform with his doctrines rather than him bending the knee to God's word and submitting to what it actually says in context. And this is not, you know, what we just played there. This is just one example of Rick Warren taking complete liberty with the Bible and making it say something that he doesn't. What I would recommend is, you know, I know that your listeners have in their library a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life. It's sitting there on the shelf. What I would recommend, if you don't believe me, I open it up and start reading it. And you only need to do this with the first three chapters, chapter one, chapter two, and chapter three. You're going to have to open up to the back of the book to look at the end notes so that you can get the biblical references to what he's doing. And every time in The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren makes an allusion to references or says something that he says is in the Bible, look back in the end notes, find the verse that he claims that he's quoting, and look at it from a good translation. I would recommend the NASB or maybe the ESV or even the New King James, but stick with only one translation. And then when he references a verse, you need to put some context around it. So put four verses ahead and four verses behind. So you're going to end up reading a total of nine verses so that you can figure out what that verse means in the context that it appears. And I promise you, by the time you get to chapter three, you're going to be convinced that Rick Warren has no regard at all for what the Bible actually says. Instead, he is only interested in taking the Bible and twisting it to make it say what he wants. He's not an exegete. He is a Bible twister extraordinaire. And unfortunately, he has taught an entire army of pastors and vision casting leaders to teach the Bible in this way, which means they're not teaching the Bible at all. When they go behind their plexiglass pulpits or stand up on their stages and they say, this is what God's word says, if you just do the contextual work and go back and test, you will find these men are not telling you what God's word says. They are literally straight up manipulating God's word. And I would even say making it void. And the doctrines they are teaching through this method are just as man-made as Rome's doctrine of praying to the Virgin Mary or believing in purgatory or believing that you can purchase a plenary indulgence and spring your dead relatives out of the clink in purgatory. And you're going to find that they teach man-made doctrines in these churches. They are just as man-made as any of the doctrines that Rome teaches. And all you have to do is just do a cursory, careful reading of Rick Warren's works and listen to his sermons if you want to back this up, too. And you'll see this man, he is not interested in telling what the Bible says. He is interested in telling people what he wants them to believe. And his agenda is not rightly handling God's word and teaching what it says.
Well, and with the Proverbs example, without a vision, the people perish. It's not just that that Rick Warren opted for another meaning or that he decided to go his own route, but that it's the context of the scriptures is actually teaching the exact opposite of what Rick Warren is saying. I mean, if the Proverb is warning us to keep God's word and he's teaching us to set God's word aside and chase after a vision, total opposites.
Yep, exact opposite. You know, somehow I've got to look inside of my heart to hear what God is saying when Proverbs 29:18 is saying, no, open up your Bible and read it.
All right,
that's what it's literally saying.
Oh, I'm sorry to cut you off. I'm just going to hit a quick break, and then we're going to be right back with Pastor Chris Roseborough, the number one most dangerous pastor. Right after this, you're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
Whenever I talk about theology, I often hear people say, well, that's just your opinion. And if that's true, if the things that I teach or the things that any Christian says are simply our opinions, then it would be better for us not to say anything at all. For there is no place for opinion in the Lord's church. No place for our own reason or our own understanding. There is no place for our own traditions or our own thoughts. There is no place for man's word in the church. The church is to be filled with the words of the Lord, not human opinion. The words of God, the heavenly counsels, the words of the prophets and apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's what rules and reigns in the church. If we come to each other with our own opinions, then no wonder people think we're arrogant when we say we're right because it's simply my opinion, which I assume is better than yours. But that's not how we're given to talk in the church. We rather talk about the Lord's word and what it says. That's why we have texts like this from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. We meditate on the Lord's word day and night so that his word can be in our mouth, that his word is in our hearts and ringing in our ears, because it's his word, his promises, that give us life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So let us be through with human tradition and human opinion. And let us cling for our very lives to the truth of the Lord's words. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you turn us from the old life of sin. Grant that we, being reborn to new life in him, may live in righteousness and holiness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying, This is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
And we're back. You're listening to Once for All, talking with Pastor Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith about the three most dangerous pastors. And the number one most dangerous pastor is Bill Johnson from Bethel Church, in not too far away from where I hail, Rogue River, Oregon. It's in Redding, California. Just, I don't know if I can throw a stone that far, but a little bit more than a stone's throw just down the road. Pastor Roseborough, what makes Bill Johnson the number one most dangerous pastor?
Well, what I've watched as a careful observer of the American evangelicals, and I would even say Western evangelical, is the rise of what is now called the New Apostolic Reformation. And this is a part of the charismatic movement that is literally moving into the mainstream of evangelicalism that teaches that God has restored onto the earth prophets and apostles. And Bill Johnson is an apostle. He's not just a prophet. He apparently is one of the living apostles on the earth. And Bethel Church in Redding, California is one of the major hubs of the New Apostolic Reformation that claims that if you're a Christian filled with the Spirit, you need to be performing signs and wonders, and you need to submit yourself to God's apostles on the earth. And Bill Johnson is a guy who is literally, I mean this, incapable of rightly exegeting a biblical text, even if his life depended on it. He is a guy who claims that he has inspired interpretation of the of Scripture while he's teaching, and he engages in a form of what I would consider just to be wordplay, just nonsensical wordplay to make the Bible say just about anything. And the people there at Bethel and around the world who believe that this man truly is an apostle, they hang on every word as if they're receiving the treasure from heaven out of his mouth, when the stuff that he's saying is just absolute nonsense.
It says, lift up your heads, O you gates. In Isaiah 60, gates were praise. In Revelation, the gates were made out of pearls. Pearls are formed through irritation. The gates of praise are formed in our life when we go against circumstances and glorify Jesus anyway. Something is shaped in us. So here's this unusual picture. It says, lift up your heads. The lifting of the head has everything in the world to do with our countenance. The Bible says he's the glory and the lifter of our head. Lifting of the head is not to give us some kind of a psychological edge. Lifting of the head changes what we see. Jesus wanted his disciples to see the harvest fields, and so he told them, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white under harvest. Lift up, look up before you look down, and you'll see things differently. There's something about changing the countenance, lifting our heads, lifting our it's a look of anticipation where we set our eyes on the Lord, and there's something about setting the eyes of our heart on heavenly things, in attitude, in countenance, in conduct. So here's this unusual passage. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory will come in. The word gate, the subject of gate, I should say, in the Psalms, God says the gates of Zion are his eternal dwelling place. He lives in a gate. That makes no sense unless you see gate as praise, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Do you see the connections here? So this invitation is like this. Lift up your countenance before you get the answer you need. You're not lifting your countenance because you got the breakthrough. You're lifting your countenance. and you're giving him thanks and praise, in spite of circumstances, you're willing to let the gate be formed in you that says, I will praise him continuously, regardless of circumstances. And so we lift up the countenance as a lifestyle of anticipation of grace. And in that place, we give him praise. And what does it say? That is the gate that he comes through.
Chris, before we heard Rick Warren finding a translation of the Bible that works best to fit the meaning he wants to insert it, what I noticed different about Bill Johnson is it seems like he latches onto a word and loads it up with meaning that it really isn't found in the text anywhere.
Right. It's a form of wordplay. And the idea then here is that he'll latch onto a word and then just start pouring all kinds of meanings into that word, and it blurs any real meaning. And so this is a form of, but not an exact example of what is called in exegetical circles, the fallacy of illegitimate totality transfer. And so here's the idea behind this concept, is that words have meaning. We all agree with that. But the thing is that words have meaning in context. I'll give you an example. When we use the word up, all right, what it means depends on the context it appears. So if I said to you, you know, Evan, last night I wasn't feeling so good, so I threw up, all right, in that context, up is referring to the fact that what was in my stomach is no longer in my stomach at all, okay? But if I were to say to you, I give up, well, in that sentence, up is in conjunction with surrender. But if I said to you, Evan, I was lying on the ground this morning doing some stretches because my back is sore, and so I got up, then we would know, oh, well, up means that, you know, literally got off the floor or whatever. The idea then here is that up has meaning. But if I said, listen, up can mean that you're regurgitating your food. Up can mean that you're going from a reclined position to a standing position. Up can mean that you're traveling from south to north. So, you know, here in this text, we see the word up, and it can mean all of those things. Therefore, let me tell you what I think this text is saying. And then what it's really meaning is something totally different than what it even says in context. This is no way of arriving at a right understanding of what God's word says. The question is, what do these words mean from the original languages? So we're going to have to study Hebrew and Greek. What do these words mean in the context that they appear? So what Bill Johnson does, claiming to be an apostle, by the way, what he does is he ends up totally blurring what the text says and what it means by this word game thing that he does in every single one of his sermons. He does this. And as a result of it, these people are not being taught sound doctrine. They're being taught nonsense. And he ends up creating sentences that are the equivalent of, let me give you an example. Here's a structurally correct sentence that has no meaning. Blue sleeps faster than Tuesday. Oh, yeah. See that? Look at that. I've got a noun. I've got a verb. I've got a direct object. I mean, it's structurally solid. But what does the sentence mean? The sentence doesn't mean anything because the words, even though the sentence is sound, the words don't have any real meaning that they're conveying. And this is what Bill Johnson does over and over and over again to the biblical text. He takes passages that have clear meaning, engages in illegitimate totality transfer by engaging in wordplay, so that at the end of it, the theological message that's coming across is the equivalent of saying blue sleeps faster than Tuesday. And people think that they're hearing pearls from heaven out of his mouth, but this is akin to the story of the emperor's new clothes, where you know, these guys show up and say, oh, we're going to make this amazing garment for you. And they go through all the work of, you know, weaving this on the loom and stuff like that, and then presenting it to the king. And of course, it's nothing. The guys are con artists. You know, there's nothing there. And the king, of course, puts these clothes on and wants everyone to see how spectacular he is. And everyone goes, oh, king, you're so amazing. That's the most beautiful garment ever. But then, a kid on, on the parade route says, he's not wearing any clothes. I don't get it. That's what Bill Johnson does.
Chris, I'm going to have to cut you off, but I thank you so much for coming on the program and teaching to us and warning us about these false pastors, false prophets who are taking up God's pulpits. Thanks for coming on, and thank you for listening to Once for All. We'll talk to you again next week. You've been listening to Once for All.
Stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.